Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you would, be turning to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be over there in just a second. Philippians chapter 2. This is the kind of lesson that I'll warn you. There are some lessons that you think, well, that'd be a good idea. And you start to research them and to look at them, and you realize, oh, this is a bigger chunk of something that I think I can get in one lesson. Well, that's kind of this lesson. So really trying to get this down into a couple of coherent points has been the difficulty, because there's so much about Christ's death that is literally all over the New Testament and the Old Testament for that matter. So when you begin to study Christ submitting to death, there's quite a bit there. Not least of which, the thing that stood out to me immediately is the contrast between Jesus being life and submitting to death. And in other words, what I mean by that is light and darkness cannot coexist. And we'll talk about this a little bit in just a moment. Darkness is a lack of light. Light drives out darkness. So if I have light, it can't be dark. If I have dark, I can't have light. So this idea that Jesus, who is life, would submit to death is the same idea. These are other ends of the pole. They can't come together. They can't be one thing. They are a contradiction of sorts. But the lesson started by hearing, we were talking in Bible class a couple weeks ago, Psalm 22, where Jesus on the cross quotes Psalm 22 and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's what I wanted to really focus on, is that moment. Because I think that's the key to understanding it, is all these contradictions, all these opposite things, all these problems get solved in the fact that the author of life submitted consciously and willingly to death. Yet death could not overcome him. Yet darkness could not overcome the light of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're headed to today. And the thing I want you to understand through all of this is this. Jesus did not have to die. Yet he submitted to death. So the two streams that are running through this lesson, or what I'm hoping run through this lesson, is life and death, light and darkness, and the idea of Christ's willing submission to go to that moment where he would be something that he cannot be. It is impossible for life to die. Jesus is life. He is the life that created our life. He is life. He is the eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life, Brother John read to us from John chapter 11. So how is it that he can die? He has to submit to that. He had to agree to that. He had to enter into a relationship to allow that to occur. And we get the first hints of that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Now this is a text we've studied over and over again, but I want to point a couple things out to you. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you've heard me talk about this so many times. Jesus was God in heaven. What does it mean to say that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God? He thought it not robbery because he was equal with God. It is not something he had to grasp or to take. And then secondarily, he humbled himself. Christ humbled himself and became obedient. He became submissive to the point of death. Death on a cross. Now, when you and I hear that, our initial understanding is a very human understanding, right? We think of people that we know that have died, or we think maybe even of people in military service who have served and maybe sacrificed their physical life. That's not what Jesus did here. That's only a small portion of what Jesus did. Jesus came from heaven where he was God. He is the created, he is the life force that created this world. Yet he somehow died. It's really an impossibility. But that's what occurred. Why did he do it? He humbled himself. Boy, you talk about a lesson I need every day. A lot of what we don't do in churches is because of pride. We don't want to get our hands dirty. Maybe we're afraid of being embarrassed. Maybe we're afraid of somebody saying no. So our pride keeps us from humbling ourselves and talking to somebody, asking them about Jesus, asking them to come to services, asking them if they want a Bible study. We get nervous, right? Maybe something inside us. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient through all those things, even to the point of death. A death that to him was impossible unless he submitted to it. So that's the idea. Jesus submitted to death. So now turn to John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. We've talked about this a little bit recently. Funny how certain verses tend to kind of string along for months at a time sometimes in your Bible study. I bet I've used John chapter 1 at least three times in the last month. John 1, let's read verses 4 through 5. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. In him, this is Jesus, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, you talk about a lot of meaning in a few words. Jesus is not alive. Jesus is life. Remember when I said we initially think about human life and human sacrifice and that's just a minuscule part of what we're talking about? Jesus, who created the world, who gave life to men, who is life, who holds life in his hand, who grants eternal life, he came down into a world of darkness. And even though for a moment Christ at the very least thought of himself as forsaken and separated from God, that darkness did not overcome him. So the story of Christ is that he is life and he submitted to a death that he did not have to do. And then by rising from the dead, he proved his life is eternal. And he proved that even if sometimes darkness seems to win, the light of men, the life of Jesus Christ, overcame death. The key to understanding why the resurrection overcomes our death is understanding that it is Christ's death. It is the death of life itself. It is the death of our eternal Savior. So now from John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that Jesus is life, he's the light of men, he shines in the darkness, and darkness is not overcome it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you don't mind. And I must say that Philippians 2 and Hebrews chapter 10 are kind of, I don't know what you would call them, regular verses for me to use. And that's because they're so moving for me. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. And that's a very dark place. We talked about light coming into the world and darkness not overcoming it. The idea that all those years the Israelites had sacrificed, the Jews had sacrificed, yet those sacrifices could not forgive sins. There was no sacrifice that could. That's a very dark place. In the same way, Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 23 are a very dark place. For through works of the law will no man be justified before God, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sins. Do you see where that puts us on the outs without Jesus? Do you see that we all deserve to be cast aside from God who is light in heaven and sent into outer darkness forever? That's where those verses are. But then Jesus appeared on the scene. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Excuse me, I know that sounds awful. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Consequently, in other words, because of this lack of salvation, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So Jesus made this decision, the same thing as Philippians chapter 2. When he's in heaven, he looks down and he sees the darkness that we are in. And he says, I have come to do your will, O God. How does he do that? Because he had to have a body you have prepared for me. Because Christ, in his eternal nature, could not die. But as a man, he could. And to be the proper sacrifice for sin, he had to be a man. He had to be an unblemished lamb. He had to be the sinless Son of God. And he came and he did that. He lived out the will of the Father in his life. He came and he actually was sinless in such a way that then he could be sacrificed for us. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter, Hebrews 10 and verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is right to say that it's the Father's Son, that it's the Lamb of God. That is absolutely correct. But it is also right to think of it as Jesus Himself sacrificing Himself. He submitted to something that He did not owe because He was a criminal. He did not owe because He was sinful. He did not owe because He ever had an evil thought. Jesus went and died because I needed a sacrifice that could forgive all of my sins. The blood of bulls and goats could not do it. But the body of Jesus Christ could. So in some way, God made a way in His foreknowledge for the divine Son, who is life, to enter darkness, to die, to experience something that is the opposite of His nature. Why? Because I needed sanctifying. I needed cleansing. I needed the sacrifice of Jesus' death. So the book of Hebrews tells us, just like Philippians does, that Christ made a conscious decision to come down and die. Well, we deserve death, and Jesus went through the death that we deserve. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans. We're going to look at chapter 6 for just a moment, and then chapter 8. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. This has always seemed like a grammatically unusual sentence to me, and I sometimes have trouble quoting it properly. But this is what the book of Romans says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that plurality of wages and the verb is has always thrown me. The wages of sin is death. Wages are something that I'm owed, right? If I work 40 hours a week at McDonald's down here, they owe me whatever it is that they owe me. 40 hours a week times, let's say, $10 an hour, just because I'm bad at math. So $400. They owe me $400. I don't have to come and beg for that. I've earned that. That's not something that's given to me. That's something that I have earned. That is my wage. A wage is something I earn. A gift is something that I get. The wages, the payment for my sin, the thing that I have earned, is death. Don't get it wrong. It's not just my wages. It's our wages. It's everybody's wage, right? That's what Romans 3:23 is about. For all the sin to fall short of the glory of God. So if we've all sinned, we deserve and we should get paid for what we've done. We deserve the payment of eternal death. But Christ came and paid the price for there to be a free gift. And that free gift is eternal life. Eternal life. That's the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. I had a section in here about Romans chapter 6. You're welcome to go back and study that if you'd like. Who is it that's in this state that receives the free gift? Those who've been baptized in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but make that a really long section, so I just had to take it out. You're welcome. But know that it's in there. And that was going to get us to Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8, let's begin looking here at verse 10. Let me back up to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now, verse 10 applies directly to our lesson. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Remember I said it was impossible for Jesus as deity, as life, to die? That's true. So how did He die? A mortal body. He came and lived in a mortal body. He died in a mortal body so that I, who have a mortal body, might live. How do I know Christ lives? Because the tomb is empty. Because when Peter began to preach that sermon on the day of Pentecost, no Pharisee could find the body of Christ to accuse Him of being a liar. because Jesus is resurrected, Jesus is ascended, it was not possible for the grave to hold him. He is life. Death cannot overcome it. He is light. Darkness cannot overcome it. He in his body, like I, died. But God raised him up by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the faith that we have as Christians is that God will do the same for us. Look at the idea of the body and the spirit here in verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. How did God make Adam a living creature? He ruached into him. Now, that's about the only Hebrew word I know. But ruach is the Hebrew word for spirit. It's equivalent to the word breathe. Now you remember. God made Adam of the dust of the ground and he breathed into him life. The Spirit of God brings life. When Christ was dead in the grave, what brought life to him? The Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God. We are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in our mortal sins. What brings life to us? The Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, we believe will raise us. We have that deposit of eternal life, that guarantee, that promise of eternal life now. But in the end, we will be resurrected by the Spirit and taken to be where Jesus is. Why? Because he died in a mortal body. So that mortal life, human life, might somehow be deemed worthy of standing before God. Not because it's my mortal life, but because it's Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Please. Matthew chapter 26. I must say, in studying for this, I got so excited I wanted to run out in the street. I mean that sincerely. The breadth and the gravity and the beauty and the love of some of these things, it's just overwhelming to me. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest love story ever told. And when you dig into it and you realize it's so much greater than I ever imagined, it fills me with wonder and with awe. Matthew chapter 26. This is Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to point something out to you in verse 39 that I found interesting in studying for this lesson. We know the story. Jesus is praying. He asks his disciples to pray. They, of course, immediately fall asleep. Jesus, in verse 39, says this, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus came in a body and said, "I come to do your will, O Lord." Same idea. Notice he says, "if it is possible." For Jesus, I want you to listen carefully to me, it was possible. For Jesus, it was possible for this cup to pass for him. He didn't deserve crucifixion. He didn't need crucifixion. He didn't need burial. He didn't need resurrection. If it is possible, do you see? Let's read the text again together. See that phrase there? "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.'" For Jesus, it was possible. But for me, it was not. The thing that made Jesus have sweat drops of blood as he prayed was the agony of going through death for every human being who'd ever lived. Going through death for people who rejected him and spit on him and beat him and who would never put faith into him or ever call his name. And when he says, "if it is possible for me, Lord," what he really means is, can't we save these people another way? Because for me, it was not possible. I can't live a perfect life. I can't stand before God and say, "You have to let me in because I kept the law." It's not possible for me. But it is possible for the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me of all my sin. And that blood wasn't shed until that man went to that cross. The author of life. He is life. He is the eternal life. Sinless, perfect, deity in heaven. entered a mortal body to experience what I deserve to experience, to experience it such that he cries out from the cross. Matthew 26, verse 53. We find that not only was this difficult as Jesus making the decision to do it, he had the power, absolutely had the power to stop it. Here Jesus has men come to arrest him, and Peter slices off the ear of Malchus. Jesus says this to Peter and the other apostles in verse 53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as a robber, against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. Jesus asked a rhetorical question here. Don't you know I could ask of my Father and 60,000 angels could come? I can't imagine that. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Elisha has the Syrian army coming on him and he tells the servant to look and there are chariots of fire all around him, and Elisha asks God to blind the Syrian army, and God, through his power, blinds the Syrian army. Elisha takes them back to Samaria. Do you think for one minute that Jesus couldn't have blinded those people who came to betray him and take him and walked right through their midst if he wanted to? I'm not going to tell you how many angels were there because I don't know, but you know how many angels we have recorded in the walls falling down in Jericho? One. One. A legion is roughly 5,000. Jesus could call 60,000 angels. This was not a predicament for Jesus. This was a predicament for me. He says, how then could it be fulfilled what was written in the scriptures? How can you not think of Isaiah 53? Our Savior was going to suffer. By his stripes we are healed. He was pierced for my transgressions. Jesus is saying, I can't be the Christ of prophecy unless I endure this. I can't live a mortal life that's worthy of salvation unless I do this. I can't execute the will of God unless I do this. For me. For you. Three verses and the lesson is yours. Hebrews chapter 2. Maybe to me the best explanation of why Jesus had to come and die in the Bible. Hebrews 2 verse 14. In the book of Hebrews, the first two chapters are simply a glorification of Jesus Christ. He's superior to the way we were taught. He's superior to the way we were talked to. He's superior to angels. He's superior to men. He's superior. He's superior. He's superior. But then we have this little break where he lowers himself. He lowers himself. Why? Why did Jesus take that mortal body? Why did Jesus do those things? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 reads like this. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now, wait a minute. How does a mortal death overcome Satan? Because Jesus is submitting to something that is not real. It was not real for Christ to die. It was not necessary for Christ to die. Yet he submits to it. Yet in the moment, Satan must have thought he won. When Jesus expires on that cross and he says, into my hands you, I commend my spirit, Satan must have jumped up and down. Excuse me. What he didn't realize is he had put a mortal body in the ground that was going to become a seed. He had put a mortal body in the ground that was going to come up and going to live and show that even if I die, even if you die, even if we're planted in the ground like seeds, we can come up. We can rise. He partook of a mortal body to prove that death cannot hold him. Verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. If I know I'm going to be resurrected, what fear of death do I have? None. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why was it not possible for Jesus not to be held by death? Because he is life. He is light. He came into the world, and though darkness tried, it did not overcome him. And because of that resurrection, I need not fear. I can go to my grave knowing that I have a home with the Father in heaven. I can go and I can know because Jesus has proven victory over death is there for those who believe. Death can't hold you. Do you know that? Because a man who was deity came down and lived in what I have, a fleshly body, to prove that even one who's in a fleshly body can be risen, can be renewed, can be changed, resurrected by the Spirit of life of God. I wish you'd turn to this last verse. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Sorry, I'm a couple of clicks behind here. Revelation chapter 1. Here John is receiving his vision. Says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he turns and he sees, and Jesus begins to speak to him and describes the churches of Asia and goes on to describe how God will have victory over evil no matter how bad it seems. So John is the I here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. When I, that's John, saw him, that's Jesus. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He created us. He will be here when creation is gone. And the living one. I died. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. You know who gets the key to the house? The person who owns it. Jesus owned mortal death in his resurrection. Hell is not a place that can keep the Son of Man, and hell is not a place that can keep the children of God. Are you a Christian? Do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know that no power in this world can keep you from rising up out of that grave, because the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, God will use to raise you, because life came into this world and he submitted to death because I needed it, because I needed to have a power greater than myself. I needed to have something outside of me, something better than me that could justify me before a holy God and raise me from the dead, because my life only deserves death. But God gave his Son, the free gift that sent God's attitude toward me from wrath to pleasure, the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who came and lived as a man, died on the cross for my sins. God raised him up, and he's at his right hand now. Don't you want to go? No power can keep you from it if you're a Christian. If you're a child of God, the Son of God has secured your eternal salvation. And you can live forever with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And every Christian who's ever been born of water and the Spirit, if you've never become a Christian, do so tonight as we stand and we sing.